Paul reminds us that whether one of those members suffer, all the members suffer with it. Whether one be honored, all the members rejoice with it. In our time of announcements, if there's anything like that you would like to make the assembly aware of before we get underway, now is the time to do that. I will tell you that I spoke quite at length yesterday with Cecil, and he is having some very serious problems with a disc in his neck. That is causing his imbalance to be much, much worse. And so he wanted to call and assure. He said, "I just want you to know so that you know that I'm not, you know." I thought, Cecil, you don't have to say anything about that. I know if he's not here, it's because he physically just can't be here. And because of that, he may be gone for a while. And so I think, I know we're going to be going over to see him periodically, and I think if he had a few visitors from time to time, that would be wonderful. Although he tells me, he says, there's no need for that. Jerry and I are doing just fine. But I know he would appreciate that. So just give you an update on Cecil, the kind of the patriarch of the whole church. But anybody else? All right. Are there a lot of sore hands out there from cutting? Those of you who are doing it know what I'm talking about. All the little felt things. Everybody's on a cutting out felt mission. I've done it too. I cut a bunch of stars out. I don't know how much is left. I know those little felts are amazing. They're amazing. The kids are just gonna go crazy over that stuff. And all that's really neat. Yeah, it's almost like I'd like it up here. I could do illustrations with it from up here. Beats what I've got. All right. Anything else? All right. Well, before we do get underway this morning, I do have one thing I want to bring to your attention, and that is we have had another American hero die this week. Well, actually, last week, who was from the Korean War. In lieu of a video of his or anything, I'll just go through his citation. I had the honor and privilege of meeting him on one occasion. His name was Robert Simonek, and he was a Marine from the Korean War. I think if you've seen the pre-class Bible class show, you saw his picture up there. He was a private first class at the time of his action in the Korean War. He was with the 2nd Squad of 2nd Platoon, Company F, 2nd Battalion, 5th Marines, and the 1st Marine Division, reinforced. His entire service was in the Marine Corps. His Medal of Honor action date was August the 17th of 1952 at the Outpost Irene in Korea, and his citation reads as follows. For conspicuous gallantry and intrepidity at the risk of his life, above and beyond the call of duty, while serving with Company F in action against enemy aggressor forces, excuse me, while accompanying a patrol en route to occupy a combat outpost forward of friendly lines, Private Simonek exhibited a high degree of courage and a resolute spirit of self-sacrifice in protecting the lives of his fellow Marines. With his unit ambushed by intense concentration of enemy mortar and small arms fire, and suffering heavy casualties, he was forced to seek cover with the remaining members of the patrol in a nearby trench line. Determined to save his comrades, when a hostile grenade was hurled into their midst, he unhesitatingly threw himself on the deadly missile, absorbing the shattering violence of the exploding charge in his body and shielding his fellow Marines from serious injury or death. Gravely wounded as a result of his heroic action, Private Simonek, by his daring initiative and great personal valor in the face of almost certain death, served to inspire all who observed him and upheld the highest traditions of the United States Naval Service. And he was from Detroit, Michigan. The presentation to him was made on October 27, 1953, by President Eisenhower, and he was born 1930, so he was 92 years old. He survived a grenade blast and lived to 92. And he died in a town that I'm not familiar with, Novi, Michigan. And so I don't know if he'll be buried there or at Arlington, but that only leaves 65 living Medal of Honor recipients, and either two or three, I can't remember which, either, but it's either two or three living or still living from the Korean War. And so there are none from World War II, but there's two or three, I kind of think there's three, from the Korean War still surviving. So just wanted to update you on the passing of another great Medal of Honor recipient. All right, let's get ourselves underway this morning. We are continuing our study in the timeline, God's timeline through the Bible. And let's just read a little bit of information here, and then we'll get underway. Would you now please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. We'll just read a bit of this. Verse 1, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, Go to, let us make brick, and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence and upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore the name of it is called, therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth." Before we get ourselves underway this morning, I'd like to ask Luke, would you lead us in prayer, please? All right. In our last lesson, we kind of set things up by going through chapter 10 and 11 a little bit there. And it's important that you do that. I would suggest over the next couple Bible classes that those two chapters you look at very much. And we'll come back and look at some of the things here. But as you leave Noah, as Noah leaves the ark, and some of the things that we noted as he got off the ark there and everything, you get in chapter 10 the beginning of a breakdown or a genealogy of the three sons of Noah, Japheth, Ham, and then Shem. And one of the important things that we noted is that those three sons represent the way in which all the peoples of the earth are going to be scattered. In fact, there's actually attributes of those three sons that come up in all of the peoples that come from them. And there's a whole study in that. There's a lot to be gained in that, and a lot of good stuff and a lot of necessary things to understand and appreciate. But what we're going to again do is really limit ourselves in the time that we're going to take to God's repossession plan. And if you haven't figured it out yet, you need to realize the real battle. There is a huge back and forth going on in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And as we have looked before at the timeline and being overblown and with way too much stuff on it and too much information, especially for a newcomer and those kinds of things, we took it all the way down to its bare essentials, and we have seen just simply beginning in the book of Genesis, the things that are concerning us here. And those first 11 chapters really set some magnificent things up. From chapter 12 on is basically the focus of one big issue, and that's Israel. But Israel hasn't come up yet. And so one of the things that we have done is taken this little part of the timeline chart up here and just simply zeroed in on it and zoomed in on it. And because of that, we have seen what appears to be all of these early successes of Satan and his policy and his plan of evil to be like the Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And his possessing of the earth gets countered by God, and there's this back and forth that goes on, but he's establishing means by which he's going to retain his usurped dominion and control of the earth. And one of those early things was to attack Eve and Adam in the Garden of Eden, and he did that successfully. And then with Cain and Abel begins the way of Cain, when Cain murders Abel. And that's a very important issue, because that way of Cain is still in existence today. In fact, it's going to marry up with what happens at the Tower of Babel. The world of the ungodly develops to the point in which God has to destroy the earth. And again, it just, you have the corruption of all flesh down to eight people, and it seems like Satan is just completely winning this thing, and that there's no way God is going to ever be able to get this earth back or be able to ultimately prove in this contention with the adversary that he is the rightful Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And shortly after the flood, we spent some time on Wednesday dealing with a few matters there that took us to Genesis 10 and 11 and the rise of this man by the name of Nimrod, who establishes not only the city of Babel, but he also establishes several other cities, and those are significant cities as well. And this is the next seeming major success of Satan and his plan and policy of evil to retain possession of the earth, the Tower of Babel. You may call it Babel. You'll probably hear me call it both. I go back and forth, and I don't know why. But one thing I think is fascinating, you have the complete destruction of the earth. I mean, this is like total wipeout, down to eight people. And that whole thing gets done and is over in chapter 9, by the time you get to the end of chapter 9. And then, bam! One of the things that I find fascinating is how fast Satan operated, how quickly the adversary strikes and goes to work to redevelop this world of the ungodly again. He's got to have this. He's got to have this because of the controls that he's going to put into place over humanity, so that they will gladly receive his man of sin, receive his Christ, his Antichrist, one day. And so he's going to work. He doesn't waste time. He gets right back to it to redevelop the world of the ungodly, or to begin what begins right here is what Paul will later call the night. The night begins at the Tower of Babel. And there's going to be a significant issue for you and me as Gentiles coming out of this. But right now, I want to center on some things here this morning about the way in which the information is given to you here in Genesis 10 and 11. You'll notice there in chapter 10, verse 2, Japheth is the first one dealt with. All the Japhetic nations are Gentile nations. In fact, I am from the line of Japheth. I, as a Gentile, was working on my genealogy just a little bit this week. I came across something, but I have roots that go the biggest part of my family roots go to England. I have some that go to the Netherlands. I have some that go to Germany. Some that go to Ireland. But I am very Japhetic in my lineage. Ham is also going to be Gentile nations. These are nations that you can, as you see in verse 6 there, and you'll see that these things happen pretty much at these paragraph markers. I just want you to see, you have Japheth presented to you, you have then Ham presented to you, and I want you to look at Ham. Look at chapter 10, verse 6. The sons of Ham, Cush and Mizraim and Phut and Canaan. Canaan is a son of Ham. This is where the Canaanites are going to come from. And the sons of Cush, Seba and Hevelah and Sabta and Rama and Sabtika, and the sons of Rama, Sheba and Dedan. By the way, if you're looking for boys' names, there's a whole list of them. But here's what's interesting. Notice what God has Moses write here. And Cush begat Nimrod. And he, Nimrod, began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. And the land of Shinar is very important. And that's one of the reasons why on this map, just to orient yourself, by the way, this is where everything is happening. This is the center of the world. You've got Israel over here. Here's the Mediterranean Sea. That star represents Jerusalem, basically. And you've got the Sea of Galilee up there, the Jordan River, and the Dead Sea down here. The river Euphrates and the Tigris River. And so the original land grant of Israel is almost represented by this chart over to the river Euphrates. This area up here, this area that extends up here from this area all the way around here is commonly called the Fertile Crescent. And it's oftentimes said this is the seat of all life. Everything goes back to this and all this kind of business, and there's a lot of things that are said about it. But what I'm interested in here is that this area in the kind of the it runs this direction, and in the southern western or eastern part of it you have Babel and probably very close there or even the same place is Babylon. But that's where it was. And we're going to talk a little bit more about the land of Shinar. But Shinar becomes very important in your Bible. Down here, by the way, is Ur of the Chaldees. God's going to call a man out of there. And so you're going to see that when Abram is called, Abram comes out of the headquarter hotbed of Satan's activity. God's going to call him right out of there. And instead of going into the land, he's going to go up here to Haran. And then from Haran, he's going to come down here into the land. But anyway, we'll get to that in chapter 12. But again, I just want you to see the way the information is given to you. So you have this issue of Nimrod coming up out of the line of Ham. And then in chapter 10, verse 21, God goes to Shem. And the thing that we noticed last time was that unto Shem also, this is chapter 10, verse 21, the father of all the children of Eber. Eber becomes the Hebrews. You put an H in front of it, which is what happens over in Luke 3:35. He is in the line of Jesus, and Eber is Heber, and the Hebrews come from him. So all the Hebrews come from the line of Shem. All right, when you get to the end of chapter 10, God has repeatedly talked about, look at the last verse of chapter 10, verse 32. These are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations and their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. I should have picked verse 31. These are the sons of Shem after their families and their tongues in their lands after their... And all you get there, you get a couple of times to talk about in their tongues. And then something happens in chapter 11. Look at what happens. And verse 1, and the whole earth was of one speech, one language, and of one speech. You say, well, wait a minute. It just said they were all divided up into their tongues. What's going on? Well, what's going on here is that issue that God uses and implements when he teaches his and writes his word of looping parallelism. He's going to, in chapter 11, he's going to loop back and grab a hold of what he was talking about in chapter 10, verses 6 and following with Nimrod, and he's going to talk about the Tower of Babel. And so that's just a looping back issue. So, interesting things there. First use of the word nations occurs in chapter 10, verse 5. The very first time that word is ever used is there at the end of verse 5. The first use of the word Gentiles is in verse 5. And by the way, you'll notice verse 5 there, it says, these were the isles of the Gentiles divided. My understanding is the word isles there isn't talking about the Gentiles are all out on a bunch of islands. The word isles can also be used for region. And it was this was a particular regions of the Gentiles. It's not literal islands yet. You also have the very first use of the word kingdom in Genesis chapter 10 and verse 10. Now, when you come down to verse 9 of chapter 11, let your eyes scan down to verse 9 of chapter 11. Therefore, the name of it, this city, that under Nimrod's control and the, what they built out there, when they built this, some call it a ziggurat, this tower. By the way, it's the first time the word tower is ever used in the Bible as well. It says the name of it is called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. Interestingly enough, the word Babel is only used twice in the Bible. And both times here in Genesis 10, you have it in Genesis 10:10 and Genesis chapter 11, verse 9. That's the only two times that word is used. Nimrod built this ancient city, and his influence was so exceedingly great that his influence on that city and those people spread down to time, all the way down through time, from that city of Babylon and the time it came into existence to this very day. The first time Babylon is ever mentioned in the Bible is all the way down in Jeremiah 32:2, and it's in connection with Nebuchadnezzar. So what you end up with is, like I showed you on that map, what you end up with is, where is my Shinar map? What you end up with is a city down there. There's a city called Babel, which was built by Nimrod, which most likely becomes the city of Babylon. And then you have an entire kingdom of Babylon that's going to exist throughout this area of the Fertile Crescent. And so you have this entire kingdom of Babylon and it's going to be called Babylonia, and Babylon being its capital city. The capital city of Babylonia is Babylon. And so Babylonia would comprise kind of the southeast end of the Fertile Crescent. Up here in this area would be Assyria. And so you have Babylon and Assyria both in this area right here. And both of those, of course, are going to be significant because they're both going to be utilized by God when it comes to Israel's fifth course of punishment, and the Assyrian captivity takes place first, then the Babylonian captivity takes place second. But that's getting way far ahead of ourselves. But remember, these areas and these cities and these peoples not only are important in the book of Genesis, they're going to be important in the book of the Revelation. And they're actually very important to this very day, even during this dispensation of grace, because of the influence that comes from Babylon. As a matter of fact, as I showed you on Wednesday night, and I'm going to show you here, and we're going to spend some time, hopefully some fun time, the Tower of Babel, or Babel, see, I go back and forth, is called in the book of the Revelation, in Revelation 17, it's called the Mother of Harlots. That's the same Babylon. That's the same Babylon. That's the same Babel that is being spoken of in Genesis 11. So we're not, in the book of the Revelation, we're not looking back at a Babylon that was supposed to be, the Roman Catholic Church is not Babylon. It's Babylonish, but the Babylon of Revelation is that one. And we could spend a lot of time on that. But what I'm after is that, whether you like it or not, has influenced every nation, every people on this earth, including the good old United States of America. And it truly is, as I showed you on Wednesday night, our alma mater. Our natural alma mater is the mother of harlots, Babylon. Alma mater, by the way, means a nourishing mother. And the gender is very important. And we will talk about that a little bit more later. But as I say, you end up with Babylon, with Babylonia becoming the one of the two means by which God is going to utilize these very evil, wicked people to actually punish the nation of Israel into captivity. Both Babylon and Assyria would become strongholds of the adversary. They would be in that area of the Fertile Crescent, his home base. And as I showed you on Wednesday night, that makes a whole lot of sense. It's almost a genius thing. You have Jerusalem's going to be down here. The original land grant of Israel, and I'm just roughing this in, would be something like this, over to the Euphrates. And actually, it goes off this chart down into the Sinai Peninsula and runs all the way over here. So all this area right in here would be kind of the original land grant. And what I think is fascinating is you've got Israel Israel's back is against the Mediterranean Sea, and you've got Satan setting up his entire hotbed of attack from here, coming down into the land. And boy, I mean, it's an ingenious position to take, and there's so many ramifications of it that we could spend literally years dealing with it. But you have this, that area in Shinar, everything that comes out of there is the original stronghold. And I said on Wednesday night, Satan's headquarters will move. So it will be there, but that's his original stronghold of attack, and it will become that again out in the book of the Revelation. It's his home base from which we had launch attacks against God's land and attempt to defile that land and defile its people, corrupt its land and people in order to make the world and the people in it totally unfit for God's use and God's purpose for his repossession plan. Now, there's no Jews there now, but that area is where the land, or is where the Ark of Noah came down. It's where the population of the earth begins, and that's where Satan sets up his stronghold. He knows, however, even though he may not know that there's going to be an Abraham come on the scene in chapter 12, he knows what that land represents. He knows that God's laid the beams of his chambers there. He knows God's eternal city is going to be there. He knows God's residence is going to be there. And like a good general, why you don't attack the little guys? You cut the head off the big guy. And so he goes right after the major prize, and the major prize is that land. By the way, that is the most contested land in the world. Just this week, they're still bombing each other, the Palestinians and Israel. And I don't know who constructed that. What do they call it? This Iron Dome thing that's at Israel. Man, that thing works. They shot hundreds of rockets at Israel, and there's the first time I ever saw the footage of it, where you'll see a rocket coming, and all of a sudden it just blows up in the air, and that's because another rocket came and hit it. And they've got some system over there, but they're after each other. Yeah, it's Jacob and Esau all over again. Anyway. So Satan knows what's going on. And as it happens, it happened with Nimrod, the city of Babel, the Tower of Babel, and on to Babylon and finally Assyria. All of that activity highly affects the satanic course for this world. It joins up and marries itself with the way of Cain, and it is so powerful and it's so effective and mighty in its influence. It's still holding sway on this earth to this day. From astrology, I haven't looked at a newspaper in I don't know how long, but I imagine they still put your astrology. I know that we always printed the astrology page. There's always a section for all the, or you can find it on the internet. But all of that stuff, from astrology to mythology, remember studying mythology in school? All of mythology, every pagan religion, every false religion, mysticism, spiritism, to so-called witches and warlocks, to mystics, to fortune tellers, My mother-in-law went to one, paid a fortune teller to wad up a piece of paper, because when you undo it, you're supposed to be able to tell what it's your future. I can tell you this, it didn't work. On to the issue of combining those false religions with, listen, every kind of sexual perversion imaginable is matched up with and combined with these false religions. You need to get a real appreciation of this before we get to the book of 1 Corinthians, because they were involved in a lot of this. And the combining of all of that, all of these mystical astrology. We had a president, what was it, Reagan's wife? She would go to an astrologer to find out if he should go somewhere. All this kind of business. I'm saying it pervades everything. And you take all of that spiritism and pagan false religion, combine that with sexual perversion, then throw into the mix and combine all of that with politics and government, because they're all involved in it. Today, politics, you remember the days when you say, well, we can talk about anything but politics and religion. Well, politics is religion today. It is. It's taken on all the earmarks of religion. Politics is now religion. And if you're not of one religious denomination, you need to do penance. They have a system of doing penance. They have a system of forgiveness. They have a system of worship. They have a system of sacrifice. They have all of these systems. And it's becoming more and more of religio-politics. I don't even know if that's a word. But to me, it's almost like religious politics. And you throw into that mix then all business, all commerce, all trade, for the most part, as well. All of that stuff combined in a big cesspool is a product of Nimrod and the city of Babel. Babylon is the core and root of it all. And this is an extremely, if not the most powerful aspect of Satan and his policy of evil. It affects the thoughts of men. It affects the spirit of men. It affects the souls of men and the bodies of men. It affects families. It affects traditions, communities, societies, cultures. It affects education. Our educational system is teaching Babylonian doctrine. It affects education from kindergarten through university and postgraduate school. It affects all of the arts and sciences. There are, as I know, some very good scientists. There are scientists who are Bible-believing. There are scientists who are honest. But the scientific community, by and large, is affected by that. There is nobody unaffected by it. And my land, how the arts are affected by it. Music, art, all of these kinds of things are all affected. They all have the fingerprint or thumbprint of Nimrod on them. I'm going to demonstrate that in just a moment. This is how powerful and persuasive influence is and how much it affects us. Even the sports world, I was talking to somebody before Bible class, is affected by the satanic Babylonian system. You don't think so? Did you try to watch any NBA games last year? You have everything from football, the NFL kneeling. You say, well, how is that? Well, the Black Lives Matter thing, that whole issue, the issue of the major leagues putting the gay pride emblem on their uniforms during the month of June, Pride Month. When did this all become a part of sports? What has that got to do with a game? It's not a game anymore. It's been taken over as a means to be able to influence. It's the influencing and conditioning. You introduce something on a very, very benign, very, very almost in the background issue, and you keep it there, and over time, children will grow up and they'll say, that's normal, that's natural, that's just part of my childhood. It isn't normal or natural. It's Babylonian. There is no nation on this earth today that is not under that evil satanic system. There's no people that is not under that system except one. And I don't think that's the best way to say it. We're under it, but not under its influence. There's only one group of people on the face of this earth that's not under that influence. And that is the members of the church, the body of Christ, who have been properly educated and edified as God's own sons and daughters. That's it. You see why you pose such a problem to the adversary? Babel and Babylon will hold sway as the satanic course of this world upon this earth and mankind on this earth until God Himself, Jesus Christ Himself, destroys it out in the Lord's day of wrath. That's when it'll get destroyed. And that's why you have it developed early in the Bible, all the way back in Genesis 10 and 11, just after that flood, after that big judgment, after the old world and the world of the ungodly was wiped out, Satan went right to work again. But he didn't waste time. And he brings that thing he breathes back life back into it. And just after the flood, God bringing in his new world order, you have this contention now taking place. And finally, and it will be forever dealt with by God out in the book of the Revelation. I've mentioned it several times. I want us to go there and take a look at some things. Come over to Revelation chapter 17. And I want to do this not for the sake of getting any great detail out of it. I want to do this as an exercise to show you to see the resolving of Genesis 10 and 11. To see that finally resolved, you have to go to Revelation 17 and 18. And I'll show you why Babylon, that tower and the city that's built around it, is called the mother of harlots. Not only that, I love reading this, and I'm going to read it. I want to say it. I want to read it. I want the adversary to hear it. I just think it's a marvelous thing to be able to take a stick and poke it right in his eye. And I'm going to read this, and I hope he's listening. Revelation chapter 17. Now, you know where we are, and I'm not going to set a whole bunch of this, but I'm not going to go to another timeline chart, but we are now out in the final installment of the fifth course of punishment. We're in the Lord's day of wrath. By the way, when it says in the beginning of John that John was taken up on the Lord's day, that's not Sunday. That's the Lord's day of wrath that he was taken into seeing. Well, here's where things come to an end for this city. And I want you to just think and listen how the world responds when she's destroyed. And how many daughters she's had. She's the mother of so many daughters. And all these daughter nations are going to just bewail her. And the influence is so powerful and the impact is so powerful that when she's taken away, the entire world is going to mourn her. They didn't do that when Jesus was crucified. There was just a handful that mourned him. I just love reading this about this piece of crap. Verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Isn't it interesting? She sits on waters. Remember how God encased the earth in water? And that water, one of the great glories of water in God's sight was to signify his residence. She's trying to take his residence. Anyway, I don't need to do that. Just read. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-covered beast. A scarlet-covered full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color. By the way, those are the colors of royalty. She's reigning. And decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. Now we're going to come back to that later and find out, because you might think, well, what's that mystery thing about? It's very important, by the way, and I'll just say this for now and come back to it. If your Bible doesn't have a comma after the word mystery, you've got the wrong Bible. Most newer translations leave that comma out. That comma needs to be there. Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. That's where I got that right there. Verse 6, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. The angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest and was not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are the seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And by the way, those are mountains, not hills. Why would I say that? The reason I say that is because everybody tries to make that Rome. Rome wasn't built on seven mountains. They were built on seven hills. Anyway, that's not Rome. Verse 10, and there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven that goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, capital L Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he said unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and give the kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. Notice the words plural. Well, they better be somewhere and preserved. Verse 18, and the woman which thou sawest is the great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Now, if you read through this and you say, man, this all is crazy, and there's a lot of things here and everything, I'm not going to go into any of the details here, but if you're perplexed and scratching your head over most of the stuff that's being said here, you need to appreciate the fact that when you're in the book of the Revelation, you are in postgraduate school work in the Word of God. You really have to know everything before Revelation to be able to really understand what's going on. Chapter 18, verse 1. I just love this. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And all nations have drunk. Somebody asked me the other day, could the Antichrist be alive today? Well, if the rapture of the church took place today, obviously he'd have to be alive today. Well, then that means this is talking about the United States of America is all nations. All nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants, I told you business, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works. In the cup of which she hath fulfilled, fulfilled full to her double. She hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen. Very important. By the way, you can see how she's influenced such things as the Roman Catholic Church, even though they're not her, but she certainly has influenced them. The Queen of Heaven. Mary's an important thing, but she is not who you pray to. I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. Oh, yeah. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. Yeah, they're going to cry all right. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all thine wood and all manner vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men and the fruits of fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, the great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in one hour so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? They cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in one hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel stood up, took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of the harpers and the musicians and the pipers and the trumpets shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. One more verse. And after these things, I heard a great voice, much people in heaven saying, alleluia, salvation, glory, and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Why in the world would we want to traffic in what she's selling? if that's going to be her end, and that gives you an idea of what God thinks of her. Now come back to, just cast your eye back to verse 5 of chapter 17. Let me just get this out of the way before our first break here. Don't get tripped up by that word mystery. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and the abominations of the earth. This has nothing to do with the mystery of Christ, right? The dispensation of grace is over by this time. The church, the body of Christ, has been taken off the earth by this time. The mystery has been fully revealed through the Apostle Paul. The mystery of Christ has been fully revealed. You and I both know, if you've been with me for a while, the word mystery isn't used only one way in the Bible, and it's not only found in one context. And so Jesus talked about the mysteries of the kingdom of God, that he was given to reveal, and that the apostles of Israel is going to, this is part of those mysteries that's going to get revealed as well. And so there's a mystery aspect concerning this that isn't part of the mystery of Christ given to the Apostle Paul. The comma after the word mystery, and again, most translations, modern translations, leave it out. That comma is there so that you don't make the mistake that so many people do. That comma is there so you won't make the mistake of thinking that the word mystery is part of a title, which it is not. John is told in this vision that a city is in view, and that city is Babylon. The mystery deals, and the reason why it's put in there, but yet has that comma, the mystery deals with the issue of the various symbols that are going to be presented about it just following verse 5. And all those symbols that is going to be given by the angel to John, and then that what they are represented for, what they represent, and then it's all going to get explained to John throughout the remainder of chapter 17 and 18. By the time you get to chapter 18, that's not a mystery anymore, because of the angel explaining all of these things to John and saying this is that and this is this and this is that. So that's the way that word mystery is being used there. The mystery is all about how it is that this ancient city of Babylon is the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And the point being is she is the alma mater. She's the alma mater of the United States. She's the alma mater of Canada. She's the alma mater of China. She's the alma mater of Mexico. You name a country, she's the alma mater of it. I'm not saying that, again, we talk about this being a Christian nation. Certainly Christian principles were involved. And I certainly understand that United States and wholeheartedly agree that it is a unique nation among nations. We didn't set ourselves up with a president. I don't know if it's actually said, though, in the movie Patriot, the guy, and I know that I think the guy is a representation of John Morgan, but nevertheless, whether he said it or not, the line still applies. When we were debating on whether we should break away from this awful king that was 3,000 miles away from us, it was once said, or supposedly said in that meeting, he said, Why should I want to break away from one tyrannical king 3,000 miles away and put myself under 300 tyrannical kings 100 miles away? And there was a lot of caution as to how we formed our government so that we didn't wind up with what we have today, with the federal government dictating to us it should be we the people. That was unique. And I agree. I don't have any problem with that. But I do have a problem thinking that we were an isolated nation that had 100% core biblical values and understood and properly handled and rightly divided the word of truth and built a nation upon all of that Christianity. Because whether or not how we started out, it certainly didn't hold for long. And some of our founding fathers, I'm not even sure, were believers. I have nowhere read anything that made me think that Ben Franklin was a believer. Maybe he was, maybe he wasn't, but he was a genius. And he was incredibly important to the founding of this nation. We needed him. So I'm not going to get myself caught up in all of that. I'm not naive enough, though, to know by what God's Word says, that we have really, from the very beginning of our nation, had problems. And I'm going to illustrate that to you this morning. So this is the mother of nations. She, the point being that she is a mother, and the gender is important. And to identify her with her many daughters completely misses the doctrine being represented here. She's the mother. And by the way, you have to put together that this satanic system that the adversary charted on this earth is represented in female form. Right? Have you seen that? She's a mother. She's not said to be a father. Not the patriarch, but the matriarch. And when it comes to Satan's plan and policy of evil, God warns us as sons. Have you made this connection? That he depicts in two ways Satan's policy of evil, right? And he doesn't use categorical doctrines. He doesn't come along and say there's part A, part B, or point one, point two, or any of those things. He said, the way I want you to understand the evils that you face, and there's these two major areas of them, you think of them as gender roles. Gender. The evil man and the strange woman. Here is the strange woman in big time form. That's how you're taught by your father to understand Satan and his policy of evil. Those gender roles are very important. Even though we have a group of people today that just want to do away with them, Satan will never do away with them. He knows exactly what they can do, and he knows exactly why God formed them that way. And so you've got his great masterpiece under the guise of a woman, the strange woman, and you've got the evil man, but for this mother harlot, there she is, the strange woman in all her glory. I'm not even going to call her glory. All her goriness. She's the fountainhead of Satan's night, of the world of the ungodly. Well, back in Genesis, I want you to see one thing before we quit. We're just out of time, so this won't take but a minute. Come back to Genesis now. I want to show you something. I was saying earlier that you need to pay attention to the way in which the information is presented to you. You should have some appreciation now for, at least by just what we looked at, for how big of a play this was on Satan's part. This thing was huge. And you got to, you know, give the devil his due. You got to tip your hat and say, man, you made a big move. That's a bold move, what he did there. Satan makes this move to ensure that his usurp possession plan, you've got two plans. You've got his usurp possession plan vying against God's repossession plan. His usurp possession plan, Satan wants to make sure that thing stays on track after the flood. And the truth is, that was a genius move. He's got wisdom. He is very wise. It's ungodly wisdom, but he's got some wisdom. And it's a genius. It almost put God in checkmate. He almost seals up through the whore's children that's going to come after her. He almost completely seals the perimeter, to put it in a battlefield expression, he almost seals the entire world in such ungodliness that God would have to throw up his hands and say, checkmate, and walk away from the game and say, I can't do anything. You've sewn up the world so badly that I don't have a move. And it's almost checkmate. Almost. Just almost. So you have, look at your Bible. You have chapter 10, Japheth, Ham, Shem is presented there. Chapter 11 loops back. The Tower of Babel gets presented there. Then something interesting happens. In chapter 11, verse 10, these are the generations of Shem. We just went through Shem in chapter 10. God brings you back to Shem. Why? Because he's going to now, on this deadly game of chess, Satan has put God in check, but God's not in checkmate. He has one move that he can legally make, and it's going to come through the line of Shem. And he's going to, and so he presents the information from chapter 11, verse 10, all the way down to verse 32, to the end of the chapter. He brings you back to Shem. And at the end of chapter 32, or I'm sorry, at the end of chapter 11, verse 32, you have, well, back it up to verse 31, and Terah, this is Abraham's father, took Abram his son and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there, and the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. And in chapter 12, you have the promise that the Lord is going to make a great nation out of this one man. God had one legal move left. He couldn't use the nations of the world. He couldn't. There wasn't a nation in this on this earth that he could use. But he could create a nation of his own creation by one man. And that's exactly what he did. That was his move. And then from then on, it's all going to be about Israel and Satan's fight against Israel. All right, we're out of time. I just wanted to bring you back there. And what we're going to do as we come back is I want to come back to an issue that I talked about before and I introduced on Wednesday night. Let's talk about our own country and our own world in which we live. And let's just examine just a couple of things and see if we've been infected by that Babylonian whore, that harlot, that alma mater of us all. And we'll take a look at some fascinating things in our next lesson. So we'll stop right there, take a break, stretch your legs, get a drink, and come back in about 15 minutes.